Gods of pleasure. The gods of pleasure. Several weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, we did the series called Gods at War. And in that series, there were several things that we dealt with. We dealt with the gods of money. We also dealt with the gods of success. We also dealt with the gods of love. Remember? And today we're going to be dealing with a similar subject, and today's subject is the gods of pleasure. The gods of pleasure. But before we get started, would you just join with me as we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we commit this time to you, O God. I'm asking you to speak through me to your people, Lord God, that your people will hear you this morning. I would hide behind the cross right now, Lord God, and I will decrease so that you may be increased and be exalted. And I pray, oh God, that as your people hear your word this morning, that we will respond. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 One of my favorite places to go to eat is the Cheesecake Factory. How many of you guys have ever been to the Cheesecake Factory? I love the Cheesecake Factory. As a matter of fact, there are three things about the Cheesecake Factory that I love. And the number one thing that I love about the Cheesecake Factory is the atmosphere is the first thing. The atmosphere. You ever walk in the Cheesecake Factory? The place is so huge. You know, you take a look around and you see all the decorations, and you just couldn't even realize that you were actually in a restaurant. It was so nice. The staff, they're sometimes pleasant, but I just love the atmosphere of the Cheesecake Factory. The second thing that I love about the Cheesecake Factory, and you would like this too, is portion size. The Cheesecake Factory gives you one of the best portion sizes that you can have. You ever go to a restaurant and you spend so much money for the food, and then when you look around and you look at the plate, you have to get a magnifying glass to see what you're eating? You know, and you're like, what is, did I pay like $100 for this? Well, you go to the Cheesecake Factory, they bring you, first of all, the food is in a huge plate. And the amount of food that they put in the plate can actually be fed probably the whole people around the whole party that you're with there, because the food is so much. And that's one of the reasons why I love them. So I love them because of the atmosphere. I love them because they give us those huge portion size. And the third reason why I love the Cheesecake Factory is what Brother Gary just said, the cheesecake. How many of you guys love cheesecake? I love me some cheesecake. As a matter of fact, Cheesecake Factory have about 30 different cheesecake, variety of cheesecakes that you can actually have. And those cheesecakes are not those small little size that you get when you go to Publix or go to Walmart or so on. You get a huge slice of cheesecake. They'll bring that. My favorite cheesecake that I love is the Godiva chocolate cheesecake. Woo! Y'all ever had that one? Right? They get that little saucer and they get the little chocolate. They put it all in the saucer and then they put the cheesecake right in the middle. They get a little bit of whipped cream and they put it right on the front of the cheesecake. And then they get another piece of whipped cream and put it right on the top. And then to top it off, they just get a nice piece of chocolate. Godiva chocolate, and they just gently place it at the top. Does that make your mouth feel watery right now? And then you take your fork, and then you just take a bite, and you go, oh my gosh, this is the most expensive diabetic coma. Oh, sorry. But I love the Cheesecake Factory. Because they give you an opportunity to indulge in the pleasures of life. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The gods of pleasures. The gods of pleasures. So in speaking about the cheesecake, did you know that the Cheesecake Factory have two of the most caloric dishes in America? The Fearfall with chicken and roasted garlic. Listen to this, 2,400 calories. Then they have the brulee French toast, 2,700 calories. That's a lot just for that. And that's one of the reasons why I love cheesecake. Remember first time I said, you got to eat the calories when you go out there, right? When I go to a restaurant, I don't eat healthy. I apologize for some of you that are a little bit on the healthier side. I don't eat healthy because I feel like I can do that at home. When I go out, that's my time to splurge. So forget about the salad. Only if my wife is next to me, I'll eat the salad. But other than that, I don't eat the salad. I don't eat all of that stuff. I like to eat all the carbs that I can get because I want to enjoy the pleasures of life. You know why? Because it's kind of like a little piece of heaven. You ever had that dessert that you eat, and sometimes you eat it, you're like, oh, it's like heaven, isn't it? You know, that's very interesting because that's the whole idea about pleasures. You see, one of the things we have to have come to, and we have to have an understanding of, is that God has created us. And when God created us, he gave us some unique gifts and some unique abilities. And those unique abilities also comes with some unique pleasures that God gives. Some of those pleasures involves food, involves entertainment, involves sex. I don't hear anybody saying amen, but you can say that. Your wife is next to you. It's okay. Anyways, but those are some good pleasures that God has given us, right? Now, if you look up the definition of the word pleasure, the definition says, pleasure is a feeling of happiness, enjoyment, or satisfaction. It's a pleasant feeling. Satisfaction is part of the pleasure. And here's what the definition of satisfaction means. It is an act of satisfying, of fulfillment, gratification, the state of being satisfied. Now, here's the interesting thing about satisfaction. Satisfaction occurs when things are used for the express purpose for which it was created. So whenever you are satisfied, that means that you have been using things according to the reason or the purpose for which God had created it. However, we as people in general, we have now replaced God for pleasures. We have taken the pleasures and the gifts that God has given us, and we have now celebrated the gift more than we are celebrating the gift giver. It kind of seems like we have more interest in the things that God has given us than we are in Him. And you see this all the time with kids. As a matter of fact, we just got our daughter a cell phone. She's 11 years old, and I coming back from the island, this is unheard of because we don't believe in them having such responsibility at that age. As a matter of fact, I didn't see a phone until I was probably about 15 years old, believe it or not, right? I never had the luxury of having a phone. I used to use payphone back home in the islands. And then when we came here and they had cardless phone, you know, and now my daughter, she just begged us until we just gave in. At 11 years old, we gave her a cell phone. And you know what she did? She take that cell phone, and every minute she's on there. You're having a conversation with her, and she's like, She's on Kick. She's not on Facebook yet, just in case you're wondering. We don't put her on Facebook yet. But she's texting her friends and so on and so forth. She's actually around the dinner table, and she's sitting there. And I said, you know, it seems like you're enjoying the gift that we're giving you more than you're actually enjoying us. You see, the whole idea of us giving you the gift was for your enjoyment, was, yes, for your pleasure. But we never intended for the gift to replace us. And that's the story that happened sometime with us. We allow the gift that God has given us to replace God in our lives. And with that, we have submitted ourselves unto the gods of pleasure. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. We'll be reading from chapter 18. Once you find it, just stay right there. You got 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you'll have Kings. And just before we get a little bit more into this, I kind of want to give you a little bit of a history of what's going on here so we can get an understanding. So, in the Old Testament, one of the greatest leaders that there ever was a man called Moses. And Moses had a successor. Moses' successor's name was Joshua. And Joshua was credited with the task of finishing what Moses was doing, was taking the children of Israel from Egypt into the land of Canaan, which God had prepared for them and God had promised them for many, many years. So Joshua, he now is probably in about 110 years old. And here Joshua is getting ready to instruct the people after how they're supposed to live now that they're about to enter into the land of Canaan, now that they're about to possess the land. Joshua is giving his farewell address. So Joshua is talking to the children of Israel at this time, and Joshua is saying to them, hey, listen, when you get into this land that has everything that God has told us about, right? We have chased away everyone that's going to bother you. You're going to have some people that are going to bother you. But there are some things here that I want you to be very careful of and very mindful of and to be careful that you don't do. And listen to this in Joshua 25, verse 15. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods, the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was Joshua actually talking about? You see, the children of Israel, they struggled with the issue of idolatry. They struggled with idolatry. You remember what the first commandment says? That thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship them. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not make any graven image. So God specifically told the children of Israel that you're not supposed to have anybody else because I am a jealous God. But the children of Israel, they refused. They had all these gods that they actually took from Egypt. And they carried them with them. And this was why Joshua had to talk to them here and said, hey, listen, if you feel like it's undesirable to serve the Lord, fine. But he said, you need to choose today who you will serve, whether it's going to be the Lord or whether it's going to be the gods that your fathers serve. So Israel struggled with this idolatry. Now, fast forward a couple of hundred years from there. We are in the book of Kings. And the children of Israel is still struggling with idolatry. So what was happening here is that Israel has been split in two. And the reason why Israel has been split in two was because God had already told them that if you disobey my command, this will be the end result of what's going to happen to you. So here was Israel split in two. They had the northern kingdom and they also had the southern kingdom. There's a man by the name of Jeroboam. He sets up a lot of idols in the northern kingdom and he made the people worship. Now, one of the other things that you need to understand, at that time, Jerusalem was the place of worship. And because Jerusalem was a place of worship, some of the Jews in the northern kingdom would have to travel all the way to the southern kingdom to worship. Now, this guy, Jeroboam, said, listen, it's too far for us to walk. We don't have a hundo, a car. We don't have a car. So therefore, you know what? I'm just going to make us worship right here. What's the sense walking all the way over there to worship when you're going to worship, when you can worship right here? But the problem was Jeroboam set up all of these idols. And the people began to worship these idols. And as they begin to worship these idols, then there was this other fellow that came up. His name was Ahab. Now, when the Bible describes you in this fashion, that means that you're terrible. Here's what the Bible says about Ahab. He said that Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all of his ancestors. This is a wicked guy. And to make it even worse, this guy married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel. Well, you know, Jezebel was a princess. Her father was a king. However, her father was a king from a totally different, strange country. And you remember that the children of Israel, God had already warned them that you're not supposed to mix with these people because they are idolatrous. And what did Jezebel do? Jezebel brought in all of her gods with her. And guess what she did? She set up shop. And she made sure that everybody start bowing down to the idols that her and her husband has created. And that angered God. That got God angry. Why was God angry? God was angry because, number one, we said earlier, God is a jealous God. So God said to Elijah, okay, there's a gentleman by the name of Elijah who was one of the most well-known prophets in the Old Testament. One of the greatest prophets, they would say, in the Old Testament was Elijah. If you had one of the worst king that you can actually think of, then that means that you'll probably have one of the greatest prophets because he would always go against what the king was saying. Because the prophet's number one priority is God, and the king's number one priority was himself. So now this guy, Elijah, who was a prophet of God, he came in, and God told Elijah, gave him a specific message. He said, listen, I want you to go to Ahab, and I want you to give him a message. I want you to send him a message. I got a problem with him. What was the message that God sent to Ahab? The message was this, and this was written in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew, no rain these years except at my word. You see, God is not interested in competing with anyone for his glory. And because God would not compete with anyone for his glory, God was getting ready to render judgment. You see, for most of us, we have these issues where we have these pleasures that God has given us. The pleasures of sex, the pleasures of marriage relationship, and the pleasures of eating, and the pleasures of entertainment. And we have all these pleasures, but we have replaced God, and now we have loved the pleasures more than we love God, and God gets angry because now he feels like he's in competition. But God doesn't compete because it makes no sense to compete against somebody who doesn't exist. And we're going to find that out in a minute here. So, what they have done is they have replaced God for the gifts that God has given them. And what did God do? God says, I'm going to render judgment. What was the judgment? God says, for 3 years, you're going to have a severe drought. A severe drought. You see, here's the interesting thing. When we have allowed pleasure to become the number one priority in our lives, one of the things that God usually do, he responds by judging us. And how does he do that? One, he would cause a drought in our lives, to where we will not be able to get satisfaction from the things that he has created for us to enjoy anymore. And that was one of the things that God was beginning to render unto the people at this time. You see, what has happened is that a lot of us have put our marriages, our finances, we have put our food, our entertainment, we have put our sex lives and our desires before God. And what he would do is, he caused a drought. Meaning, he would allow you to become dissatisfied in those areas of your life. So you will be seeking pleasure. You will be seeking satisfaction in those areas of your life. And no matter what you do, God is saying that he's going to cause a drought, and you will never be able to be satisfied. Isn't that why our society is in the situation that it's in today? If you look at our society today, would you believe that we have a sex drought? You see, when God begins to judge, he does it two ways. One, he does it actively, and he also does it passively. Now, the active judgment is right here when God is getting ready, and he says, okay, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to cause a drought. and you won't get the satisfaction that you need, that you deserve from this, because you have now turned this against me. So that is God's active judgment. The other judgment, the other way that God judges, he judges you passively. How does he do that? God allows you to have your cake and eat it too. When I was a kid, I used to love to eat. And so sometimes I would see something and I would just want it. And you know, your parents would say to you, hey, I don't want you to have that. And you would beg and you would cry and you would throw a tantrum for it. And oftentimes what my grandmother would do, she would just take me and she would give it to me. But she wouldn't just give it to me. She would give me more than I could ever handle. And she would say, now you need to sit your butt there and you better eat every single drop of it. Guess what? By the time I was finished, I was sick. Because you know what? She was saying, hey, listen, you don't need all of this. But because of your craving, because of your desires that you want, guess what? I'm going to give you more than you want, more than you can handle, till it makes you sick. It won't be able to satisfy you. This is why you have a young man or a young woman who keeps on having sex over and over again to get the pleasures, and they won't get satisfied. This is why when a relationship is over, someone turns to food and they keep eating and eating and eating and eating. And before you know it, they have found themselves severely overweight. And then they just don't know, and they still have got no satisfaction. Why? It is because we have put the things that God has given us for pleasure, and we have now replaced them, and we have called those things our God. But God doesn't like it, and God is angry at it. You see, God wants us to choose him to be the source of satisfaction in our lives. And God will challenge the gods in our lives to prove that only he has the power to satisfy our needs. If we want to get our needs satisfied, we have got to do three things. Recognize who God is. Number two, we have got to repent. And number three, we've got to return to God as the source of satisfaction in our life. And guess what he will do? He will replenish the droughts that was caused by our idolatry. So let me see if I can get through this story real quick. I promise you, you won't be in here long. All right? You can keep me to that. If I have to cut this message short, I will cut it short because I won't make it too long. Here we go. First, chapter 18. And I want you to look specifically here at verse number 21. So here is what happened here. God summoned Elijah and told Elijah, go to Ahab, and I want you to tell Ahab that there is going to be a drought for 3 long years. And so what Elijah did is he called Ahab together, and he called the children of Israel together, and all of their prophets came, and Elijah told them, listen, there's going to be 3 years of drought. And the reason why there is three years of drought is because of your fault. It's because of all the idols that you have set up, and you have upset God. And God is getting ready to render judgment. And so Elijah gave them a very stern warning. And I want you to look at verse number 20. So here they were in Mount Carmel, which is where a very particular challenge is getting ready to take place. And look at verse 20. So Ahab, who was the king at the time, remember who Ahab is, the wickedest king that the Bible said so far, sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. So what was he saying here? You see, God wants you to choose him to be the source of satisfaction in our lives. As a matter of fact, God is not interested in competing with anyone or anything for glory. He's not interested at all. So here Elijah says, hey, listen, I want you to choose. You have two choices. Number one, you have Baal. Number two, you have the Lord. But you need to make a decision. You see, in life, I believe that we have three decisions. We have the right decision, the wrong decision, and indecision. And here, Elijah was telling the people that regardless of what you believe about decision making, you must make a decision. Something needs to be done. If it's God, choose God. But if it's Baal, choose Baal. But you need to make a stand. And this was what Elijah was saying. God wants us to make a stand. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus was speaking through the Apostle John, he said, listen, I would prefer you either be hot or cold. In other words, I want you to make a choice who you're going to be. I'm not in this on the fence kind of thing. I want you to make a decision whether you're going to follow me or not. Isn't that what happens when you're in a relationship? A woman is going to come to you and she goes, hey, listen, it's either me or her. And the fact that it's taking you so long to decide, bye. So this is here where Elijah is saying, I want you to choose. It's either God or is it Baal? Who is it? Make a stand right now. I want you to choose one. Jesus said, listen, no man can serve two masters. Why? It's either you're going to love one and hate the other. There is no in between. In other words, your affection cannot be the same for the same person, for two different peoples. So you can't say, yes, I love God with all my heart, but I also love all these pleasures that I'm having in life. God is saying, I want you to choose. And I want you to choose which one it's going to be. No one can serve two masters. You know, I work as a therapist. And one of the things that happened with our company about a year and a half ago. We are a contract company in a nursing home where we provide this therapy service. And the nursing home decided that they were no longer going to need the service of the contract company. So what they did was they told us that we're going to go in-house and we're going to provide our own therapy services. So therefore, we would no longer need your services. That means that all of us was out of a job. But what was interesting was that my company that I was working for at the time, what they did was they put in a thing called a non-compete clause, which means that the newly company that is coming in does not have the right to go and take away therapists from the company that they have just booted out. So that means it took us over a year and a half or two. We had to wait until that time is expired before we could ever even apply to the other company for employment because of the non-compete clause. You see, God has a non-compete clause. And his clause says, listen, I will not compete with anyone, anything, anywhere. And what God is saying is, I want you to make a stand. Wherever you are, God wants you to make a stand. It's whether it's going to be him or the pleasures, which one it's going to be, but you have to make a decision. But you know what was interesting? The people said nothing. The people said nothing. It wasn't because the people were pondering what Elijah was saying. It wasn't because they were sitting there trying to say, oh, let me see if I can actually check out the positives and the negatives, the pros and the cons. No. You know why they didn't say anything? The reason why they didn't say anything was because they enjoy both. You see, they enjoyed the blessing that God was giving them, and they also enjoyed all the pleasures that Baal had to offer. You see, one of the things that you need to also understand about Baal, he is the god of meteorology, meaning that he is the rain god, according to them. They thought that he would cause the rain to fall. He's the one that controlled the thunder and lightning and all of that stuff. And that's what they believe. But not only that, but he also controls the sexual nature. So there was a lot of sexual indulgence that they were involved in, and they weren't ready to let that go. And so it was they were torn. So when Elijah gave them that decision to make, they were like, wait a second here. I got God providing for me and giving me all, and I got Baal giving me all of these pleasures that I want. I can't choose. But God said he wanted them to make a choice. You see, the choice was to make God become the source of your satisfaction. You see, one of the interesting things is when you go into your car, you're going to have a device in there called a radio. And when you turn that radio on, you're going to get some information, whether it be entertainment through music or information or news or whatever it is. But for someone to stand there and look at the radio and think that the radio is the source, they will be terribly mistaken. Because what happened is that they have a radio station. And the radio station transfer the information from the radio station via radio wave through the radio so that you can get the information that you need. You see, the radio station is the source. The radio is the avenue through which the information is transferred through. The problem with most of us, you see, God is the source of our satisfaction. And God has provided our pleasures in life as a avenue to transfer some of that satisfaction to us. But the problem with us is we got stuck at the pleasures. And now we are saying that these pleasures are more important than the source where the pleasures is coming from. And that gets God upset. And then God says, listen, you need to make a choice because I want to be the source of satisfaction for you. In the book of Psalms, the Bible says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy and what? Pleasures forevermore. In other words, God is the source of satisfaction for your pleasures. So God has given us those pleasures for our enjoyment, for us to enjoy life. And the reason why he gave us those pleasures is so that we can have a little taste of heaven on earth. But you see, the problem with most of us is we want it all. It's like one of the ladies who wrote a book. She says, life is like food. Have the dessert first. You see, that's the way how we live. We want all of these things first. But God is saying, listen, I want you to make a stand. It's going to either be me or the pleasures, but you need to make a stand. So what happened? The people decided that, you know what, I'm not going to respond, and I'm not going to listen to God. So God says, okay then, now you have brought on the next phase. Now we're going to have a challenge. Since you have a God that you are subscribing to, since you have a God that you are believing in, and that you are putting all your trust and confidence in, you have pushed me to the side, guess what? We're going to have a challenge. And we're going to see which one answers by fire. You see, water was Baal's thing, according to the people at that time. But God kind of upped the ante a little bit. God said, you know what? We're not going to go with it on water. Let's go with fire. Because if you're God, you're supposed to do anything. So God says, all right, we're going to have a challenge. So look at verse number 22. Actually, let's go 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in piece, lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then, verse 24 says, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire is God. So what Elijah here is proposing is, let's have a showdown. Let's see who's boss. Let's see who has all the power. And let's see who can be able to do anything that they want to do here. So let's go. You bring your prophets, and I'll come with God. But here's the interesting thing. You see, Elijah gave them home court advantage. Do you notice that? Elijah said, you bring all your prophets. There were 400 and something prophet that was came. And there was another 400 prophet. So there were over 800 prophets of Baal that came for the showdown. So not only did Elijah was doing it on their turf, Elijah was outnumbered. I mean, it's one prophet of God against 800. And I've always said this. One person with God is still the majority. No matter what happens in life, one person with God is still the majority. So Elijah said, all right, prepare your sacrifices. So they went and they got the bulls ready and they got everything all created and get ready to go. And then Elijah said something important. Elijah says, I want you to call on your God and I will call on the Lord. Is it notice the difference there? Elijah said, you call on your God. Elijah didn't say, I'm going to call on my God. He said, I'm going to call on the Lord. Because you see, there is your God personalized, and then there is the Lord who can be personalized. But that means that if he is the Lord, that means he is over every single other gods there is. And that was what Elijah was saying. Hey, listen, you can go call your personal God all you want. But I'm going to call the Lord. I'm going to the Lord. And then we're going to see which one win. So here's one of the things that happened. They got ready. They went and they called on their God. And they were screaming. And they were shouting. They were screaming out Baal. Look at verse number 27. Verse number 26. So they took the bull, which was given to them, and they prepared it, call on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. Elijah started trash talking. You know, like how some of the Miami Heat fans were trash talking the Keep Cleveland Cavaliers last night. Elijah started trash talking. Elijah said, wait a second, call a little bit louder. I still can't hear. Wait, maybe he's busy. And then Elijah went a little bit further and started dissing them. Elijah said, you know what, not only can't he hear, maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe your God is taking a bathroom break. Elijah started mocking him. And Elijah started doing that. You know, the interesting thing here is what is happening here. These people had a God that they created, that they chose. When my kids were young, about maybe 4 or 5 years old, and some of you who have young kids, you'll probably experience this. My kids, they had this little thing called an imaginary friend. And not only an imaginary friend, but they had an imaginary family. As a matter of fact, my son and my daughter, they used to come in the room and they would be arguing, right? And Nathan would be like, well, that's why I'm not inviting you to my stepdad's house. And you know, all of a sudden I'm like, what? Stepdad, you know, and my other brother is there and we're going to play together and you're not going to be there. And then Abby is like, well, I'm not going to invite you to my stepdad's house. And I'm like, wait a second, this is just all messed up, Jerry Springer-like stuff, you know, and it's going all crazy. But I started to get upset. And the reason why I got upset wasn't because I was jealous or anything like that. It was because I knew that it wasn't real. And I didn't want them to grow up thinking that these things were real. Here were these people. They had a God that they created, that they elevated to God status. And they're saying now, we're going to come against your God. And they cried, and they shouted, and they plead, and they begged. And the Bible even said that they began to cut themselves. There is no place in Scripture that the Bible ever asks any believer or any people of God to do anything to themselves to try to call on God. No place in Scripture you will find that. But here, these people were mutilating themselves just to call on Baal. And what did the Bible say happened? Nothing. No response. Wait a second. This is your home turf. And if your God can cause lightning to come out of the sky, he must be able to cause some kind of fire. But they weren't able to do it. They couldn't do it. But then Elijah says, wait a second, Let me bring out my God. Let me bring out my God. Verse 27, and so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry out loud, for is he a God? If he's a God, either he's meditating, he's busy, he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and they cut themselves as was their custom. Go down to verse 30. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near me now. So all the people came near him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones. This is important. And I promise you I have about 5 or 6 more minutes. This is important. And the reason why is because you remember several weeks ago, Pastor Gary talks about remember when or remembrance. Remember that? And you remember he gave that story about Joshua crossing through the Jordan River, and the people had 12 stones after they crossed that they had to put as a sign of what? Remembrance. So here Elijah is actually taking the 12 stones as a sign of remembrance to say, wait a second, you guys got to remember, you guys had an experience with this God. You guys had an experience with the Lord. If I can bring you back down memory lane so you can understand who is it that we're actually dealing with here. So Elijah said, hey, listen, I want you to get the 12 stone and let's build the altar. So they build the altar, right? They build the altar. And the Bible says that they poured water on the altar. So he upped it a little bit more. He says, wait a second. Not only do you bring the stones, let's build the altar. Now I'm going to dump all water all over the altar. That is just insane. You're trying to cause fire on that thing. That don't make no sense. I got to tell you this. Sometimes God doesn't make sense at all. Sometimes he doesn't make no sense whatsoever. I mean, you think about it. He told a blind man, he spit in some dirt and put it over his eyes and tell him to go wash his face in a pool. He sees a man who is paralyzed and tell him, rise up and walk. He sees Lazarus in a tomb and tell them to roll away the stone. Sometimes he doesn't make sense at all. But he's about to display his power. And what did the Bible says happen? The Bible says in verse number 32, with the stones, he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of water. And he put the wood in order to cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifices. Then he said, do it a second time, do it a third time. And the reason why he do it in 3 in the Bible, the number 3 is a number of completion. And so he did that, and the water ran around all the altar. And the Bible said, then Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven and licked up every single drop of water. Not only did it lick up the water, but it burned up the altar and everything else that were there at that time. This was a special fire. Because this was not just a fire that was just there to burn the sacrifice. God was demonstrating the power that he has. Only God has the power to satisfy. You can look to your pleasures. You can look to the desires in your heart, and you can look to them for satisfaction. But the Bible is declaring that you will not get the satisfaction for him. It is only when you submit to God, he will satisfy. Why did God do that? To prove, number one, that he's God. Number two, to prove that their God is not real. If he is God, your God is not real. Because he can do what your God can't do. And if there's something that your God can't do, he ain't God at all. And this is exactly what Elijah is saying. And the last point I want to make, God wants to replenish the droughts in our lives by satisfying our desire. Let me just tell you the end of the story because of time. So here's what happens. After God demonstrated that he is God and he has the source to do all these things, what ended up happening was Elijah was now able to pray to God, and God caused it to rain. Remember earlier we said that whenever you start obeying these gods of pleasures, that eventually what will happen is that there's going to be a drought. Well, now God is saying, when you start recognizing that he is God, and when you start realizing that he has the power to satisfy your needs, that's when the blessing can start coming down. You see, the problem with most of us, we've been looking at our situation or circumstances. We've been looking at our pleasures for satisfaction. And no matter how hard we search, we will never find satisfaction with them. But God says, when you turn to him, guess what? He is able to satisfy your desires. How does he do it? He does it in three ways. Three things you have to do in order to experience it. Number one, you need to recognize. You need to recognize that he is the Lord. The people recognize that he is God when they saw the fire. When they saw what he was able to do, they recognize that he is God. The second thing you need to do is you need to repent. And repentance is not just being sorry for what you did. Repentance is not just feeling bad for what you did. Repentance is actually a change of mind. It means that you are going in one direction and now you decided that I am going to go in the opposite direction because the direction that I was going on was wrong. When I was coming here this morning, I had two options. I had an I-95 and Flamingo Road. But between I-95 and Flamingo Road was 595, right? I realized that if I wanted to get here quick enough, I would have to get on 595 and then go to Flamingo Road and then come all the way down. Because if I took 95 all the way down, it wasn't going to make me reach here in time. So I had two options. But in order for me to get off of High 95, I mean, in order for me to get on Flamingo Road, I had to get off of I-95, which means that I had to change course. And that's exactly what repentance is. It's a change of mind. I used to believe that my pleasures were my God. I used to worship them. I used to submit to them. But now I realize that he is the Lord. I am changing my mind. So you recognize, you repent, and the last thing you do is you return unto God. You return unto God. You will never experience the freedom that comes from God unless you recognize him as God, unless you repent that the way that I've been living, oh God, is not the way that you have called me to live. And the third thing is, you need to return unto God. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. But if you kind of look at your life and you start looking at all the things that you have been through, some of you may be able to identify that there are some gods in my life that I have elevated higher than my God. And because I have done that, don't think that God is going to just stand there and watch and be okay with it. God will respond by bringing judgment. And his judgment may be that you don't get the satisfaction that you need out of those things. But then also his judgment may be that he will come down and he will start causing a drought in your life. Some of you may be in some financial drought today. You may be experiencing some sexual drought today. You may be experiencing some droughts in your marriage. Maybe in your business, maybe in your work life. Whatever it is, they are droughts. But only God alone can satisfy. And when you recognize who God is, when you repent of your sins, and when you return unto God, he will begin to make the rain fall again. Bow our heads, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and we submit your word to you at this time. Father, as we see what Elijah went through when he reminded Ahab that there's not going to be any rain for 3 years because of the sins that you have committed against God. And it wasn't until the people recognized that you are God repent of their sins and return unto you, that they were able to experience true freedom. May we experience that freedom today with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I just want to say that you are on the wrong road. And you need to make a change. And you will never be able to experience the blessing that God has to have offer until you make that change. Make that change today. Amen.